We're in Colossians chapter 1, 24 through 29. And I want you to notice, to know this for sure. You are a minister. Everybody born again of the Spirit is a minister. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Well, as you know, Colossians is a prison epistle. How many prison epistles are there? There's four. Well, good job. Four prison epistles. And we're addressing in Colossians false teachings, heresy. Remember, heresy is any teaching that is contrary to what Jesus taught or the apostles taught. So heresy, they're addressing heresy within the church. Last week, Paul's eminence was on the preeminence of Christ, that Jesus is preeminent above all of creation, all of the angelic realm, everything. And we talked about Jesus' power made everything possible. The creation, everything that you see, he made possible. We reviewed some favorite cult verses that hopefully you have written down in your Bible, and you can go to these, that challenge the deity of Christ. There's a challenge to the claim that Jesus was eternal. They believe that he was created, a created being. And they say that because of the words in 1:15 that says he's the firstborn over all creation. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all by over all creation. And so they use that. And then we examined the verse and we saw that the image was icon, E-I-K-O-N, and it means the exact image of Father. It's God in the flesh. He's the exact representation of God in the flesh. Remember, God is non-corporeal. He's non-body. He is spirit. And remember in John chapter 4, those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God is spirit. But we see Jesus as an exact representation of God in the flesh. So he was the firstborn, and we demonstrated that the firstborn is not in time, but in preeminence. So hopefully you've written next to that verse, preeminent, that he is number one. He is of the highest priority. So you won't be confused when they come knocking on your door and start asking you questions. You will have answers, okay? God entered time at the birth of Jesus. However, Jesus was always, always the second person of the Trinity, the Son. He always was the Son of God, eternal. We demonstrated that Jesus is the Creator, thus he is God. Through him all things were made, by him nothing was made that has been made. So he made everything. Jesus made everything that you see around you. Now, sometimes if you get a real savvy cult person, they will say that God handed off creative abilities to Jesus. But we learned by writing in your Bible, right in that little area there, Isaiah 44:24, that God did it all alone, that he did the creation all alone. There was no handoff. He did it all alone. That's Isaiah 44:24. And then the next thing we learned is that Jesus himself reconciled all of mankind to himself. Remember, he brought a relationship of peace. Mankind is estranged from God and needed someone to reconcile, bring into right relationship man with God, and it could only be the God-man. That is Jesus. It couldn't be an angel. Remember, if the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is the brother of Michael the Archangel. Mormons believe that he is the brother of Lucifer. You cannot have an angel redeeming mankind. It has to be a man, perfect man, like Adam, to redeem mankind. We've been through that teaching in the past. I can't go through it now. But Jesus is the only one that could redeem it. He is the God-man. So he reconciled us. And we learned that reconciling is a reestablishing of peace with man. Peace with man. Now, what is the significance? Those who reject God's peace offer of his Son, the blood sacrifice, are under the wrath of God. People don't believe that God is wrathful. Well, he is wrathful. If you do not believe in his son, you will experience his wrath. And that the ultimate wrath is total separation from him and eventually be the lake of fire, or what we would call hell. But it's really the lake of fire. That's the eternal destiny of all those who will not receive God's gift of life through a son. So there's something significant in these verses that trips some people up. Let me read this to you. For it pleased the Father, this is 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, that's the deity of Christ, and by him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. There are people that will take that verse and claim that all people are saved, that eventually God will save all people. That's not true. He only saves those who will believe in his son. Thus, in verse 23, you have the if clause. The if clause. Last week we went through that. The if clause. If you continue in the faith, verse 23. If you are grounded and steadfast in the faith and not moved from the faith. Now, if you are not moved, if you are steadfast, if you continue in the faith, this proves that you're genuine, that you're genuinely born again of the Spirit. Okay? Now, remember this. If you don't take anything else from this beginning introduction here or a review from last week, please remember this. Perseverance is evidence of genuineness, that you're truly born again. If you persevere to the end, it's evidence that you have generally been born again of the Spirit. Because there are people that will drop out. There are people that will claim they're Christians and all of a sudden they've converted to Hinduism. Or they become Buddhist. Or they become Muslims or whatever. Okay, those people, I believe, are the second soil people not truly born again of the Spirit. But you also need to remember this. Perseverance is not in your DNA. It is not you that's going to be able to cause you to persevere. It has to be a work of God in you that has this happen. God graces true believers with perseverance. It's not perseverance because of your grit, because you're really determined, because of anything that you do. It's a perseverance because of the Spirit of God resident within you, giving you the strength to make it through. That's what I see in Scripture. It's a fruit of receiving and believing God. It's the grace of God. So, this week, now we've been reconciled, according to Paul over last week's teaching, we've been reconciled, brought in the right relationship with Christ. Those who believe this are now in the family of God, the if clause, if you have faith, if you continue steadfast and all that stuff, okay? He has made peace with humanity. If you're not moved from the faith, what is expected of you now? And Paul's going to go next into what is expected. Remember, you're born again, you're a baby, you're just starting on your journey, you're in the family of God, but he has an expectation for each person. It isn't to stay the baby, it isn't to stay where you were. It is growth is always intimated and always encouraged in Scripture. That's what Jesus wants us to be, conformed to the likeness of Christ, okay? So what am I expected to do? I'm expected to live out this new life, to live it out. God never saves anyone, folks. He never saves anyone to stay where they are, to sit and watch. He always saves people to go and serve. Always. That is always the call of God, never to sit and watch. Now this week, you are a minister. Not just me a minister. You are all ministers. We are all ministers together. Okay? That's what I want to emphasize. Everybody that's been born again, everyone that is believe that Jesus has died in their place, are a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just not for a few people, you know, that have little labels on them. It is for all of us. This is what we want to cover today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word, and I ask you, Holy Spirit, to open our eyes and ears to truth. Help us to really realize that we are indeed ministers of the Lord Jesus, servants, diakonos, those who labor in the dust or run through the dust. We are your servants, each one of us. And Lord, help us to carry out the calling that you've given each one of us. That we will be our greatest for your glory while we're here. In Jesus' name, amen. So, a minister. Let me just introduce this. You see the word on bumper stickers, don't you? Minister. Now, when you see it on the bumper sticker, what is that suggesting to you? Special place, special order. More significantly, when you pull into the church parking lot and you see right in the front spot, minister. So he can roll his Lexus in, boop, boop, park it right there, something, minister. No, minister, let me just review. Minister is this, I've already said it in the prayer, diakonos, servant, labor in the dust, kind of takes the glory out of it, doesn't it? You're a slave of the Lord Jesus. We're all in that category. You don't see anything there about highly exalted, first place, anything like that. You know why? Because Jesus is first. He is first, and we're all under him. And what are we at the cross? We're all equal at the foot of the cross, aren't we? We're all equal. So, what does it actually mean to be a minister? We're going to discover this. Who in the world qualifies to be a minister? We're going to discover that. In the following six verses, Paul's going to explain the answer to these questions. But I think you're going to be surprised. I think you'll be surprised. Get ready. Please note that all Christians are ministers. No one's excluded. Now let's pick it up in verse 24. Calling all ministers. Everyone calling, it's like calling all cars, calling all ministers, suffering. That doesn't sound like fun, does it? Ministers are called to suffer. Verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings. I don't know how many times Paul has said that, but I'm always kind of like, really? You really are saying this again. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, I want to take some time to develop this suffering thing, because he keeps bringing it up, that we are called to suffer. And I'm not real comfortable with that concept, because I don't like to suffer. I don't know, do anybody here like to suffer? Do you like the flu? Anybody here like the croup and that whole thing? Anybody here like twisted knees, twisted ankles and all that? No, nobody likes to suffer. But Paul says, rejoice in your suffering. Now, before I start to go any farther, I don't want to miss this. The suffering did not stop. When it says here, it's kind of confusing. To fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. It's almost like what Jesus did wasn't enough. That's not what he's saying. He's saying here that the afflictions of Christ did not stop with Christ. It went on and it went on and it went on. It went on to Paul. It went on to Polycarp. It went on to Bonhoeffer. It went on to anybody else who suffered for the cause of Christ all the way up to today that continues to go on. Everybody that is called into this family will suffer. Now remember, Paul is speaking to a church that has been attacked by heretics. Heretics, false teaching. Now, do you ever hear on the television preachers anything about suffering? I mean, really, very, very rarely do you hear anything about suffering. It's your best life now. Enjoy everything. You're going to delight yourself. Get it, and live it up now. I mean, that's usually what you hear. And people want to hear that because, hey, we don't like to suffer. And I'm with you. I'm with you. But there's a truth to this. When you think about suffering, and you think about heresy and the things that were maybe permeating that church in Colossae and what maybe permeates the culture today, think about this. People don't talk about suffering because the main teaching is that you should be happy, that you should have every whim met. That's what goes out today. If it isn't overtly, it at least is undercover. It is intimated. It is suggested that that's how you should live, that life should be a bowl of cherries, that I should be fulfilled, every need that is met, that I should be comfortable, particularly in the American church. Comfort, 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 and by the way, give me more comfort. And if it was up to me, we would all have recliners in here. That's how much I'm into comfort. Now, again, you'd have to, have somebody walking around going, bink, like they did in the old church, bink, waking people up, bink, because it's hard enough to stay awake in here as it is. But, comfort, that's what we're into. After all, isn't the Christian life supposed to be about me? My happiness, what I get out of it, having everything my little heart desires. And if not, if I don't have everything my little heart desires, then I can change my circumstances. And I can change my circumstances any way I want. And if, by the way, if I want to do it, that something that is against God's law or against his rules or against what Jesus taught, then I know he'll forgive me. It's hyper grace. If I want a new job, I can just walk out of this job, get another one. I want a new wife or a new husband, I can walk out of that. Just grab me another one. Okay, I can do whatever I want because it's all about me. I can quit the church. I can quit my friendships. You know, it's all about show me the money. Jerry Maguire, show me the money, Jerry. Show me the money. Give me the planes, the boats, and the trains. Give me all the stuff. It's all about me. And again, people teach this, that it's all about you having your best life now. Folks, if this is your best life now, this is pretty pitiful. I don't care what you get. You can have all the planes, the boats, the trains, the Rolex. That's supposed to be something big. I'm telling you, I have a Casio, and it works just as well as a Rolex. It's not making my life any bigger because I have a Rolex. Other than I'm going like this when I'm walking through the store if I got my Rolex. Look at me. What's it? Come on. Show me the money. Show me the stuff. Paul, right out of the chute, says ministers will suffer. Expect it. Expect it. It's hardship. It's pain. But again, who really wants to suffer? There's not one person here that's going to go, yeah, I would like to do that today. Give me some suffering. Yeah. No, we do everything we can to avoid it. I can't blame you. Don't go out there trying to suffer. Rejoice. Paul says, rejoice in our suffering. And he says it often. Why does he say it often? Because we all know it's not fun. Why suffering? Why suffering? Number one, suffering detaches us from this world, folks. You get a different perspective of earth when things aren't going so well for you. You're not so grounded here, so into this here. In suffering, number two, we realize that everything is broken. Everything is broken. This world is broken. I'm broken. We do not belong here. Hold loosely to earth's treasures. It's fleeting, folks. It's fleeting. Guess what? You can have all the planes, the boats, and the trains, but you're going to look like Donald Trump one day. You're passing. He's got $10 billion. You can have all the plastic surgery you want. You can have all the massages you want. Lotions. You can use lotions. Hey, you're moving on. There's a reality here. We're all broken. Yeah. In suffering, remember, this broken world with broken people will pass. Isn't that nice to know? Amen. That all the stuff we're going through here is temporary. Temporary. We're passing through. So anytime you're going through something, guess what? There will be an end to it. Even though it can go on for years and years and years, it will end. Guaranteed. I mean, this 100%. I can throw that one out there. 100%. It will end. One way or another. In suffering, I become more fixed on Jesus and less fixed on here. I realize I'm truly an alien and a stranger here. And think about this. I must remember that Jesus suffered, I will suffer. Because Jesus suffered, I will suffer. He had hardship and pain. I will have hardship and pain. That's just part of being in a broken earth. Part of being here. Suffering is awful, but what it produces can be glorious. Now, there's finally time for a good part here, okay? Suffering. Good. It's about time we get to the good part. Yeah. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4 says this. But this is the NIV. But we also rejoice in our sufferings. There he goes again. He's saying it again. We are to rejoice in our sufferings. I'm going, Paul, I'd like to talk to you about this subject. But anyway, rejoice in our sufferings. But watch what it produces. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. You know what perseverance is? I will not quit. I will not quit. I will not quit on my God. I will not quit on my marriage. I will not quit on my kids when they go off in the twilight zone. I will not quit on my life. I'm going to stick with my God. I don't care what happens. I'm going to persevere through this thing. Persevere. Now watch. Perseverance produces character. Now we all know what character is in our definition. It's you are when no one's watching. That's the usual definition. But that's not what this means. Listen to what it means. It's dokimi. Dokimi. It means the proof of genuineness. It proves that you're trustworthy. If you proving yourself true. That's what it means. Perseverance produces character, and character, hope. And do we not need hope today? Yes. I'll tell you, when you're in the middle of suffering, it's a hip hip hooray for hope. We need hope. That's one thing. Hang on to it. Sometimes we're hanging on with our fingernails. Remember, when you became a Christian, you were born again as a baby. Each one of us came in here as a baby. None of us come in mature. I know everything. I'm an Einstein little baby Christian. Even though you think all your little babies are Einsteins, they're still, I'm a little baby Einstein, you're a little baby Christian. You're still milky Christians. You know what baby Christians want? Feed me. Feed me. Change me. Play with me. It's all about who? It's all about me. That's baby Christians. You know, it's rough when you have a church of baby Christians, isn't it? It's all about me. All about me. God did not save you to remain a baby, folks, but to grow and be more like Jesus. And it's not all about me. You learn that quick, don't you? You learn that, you know, as your kindergarten it starts. Somebody takes your rug. And you're going, hey, you're not supposed to take my rug. You know, takes your toy, takes your something. You know, life is hard. It's not all about me. This is not your best life now. Now, what does suffering produce? That's the question. What does suffering produce? Hear this. It produces a changed me, a grown-up me, a me prepared for another kingdom, folks. God is preparing me to live with Him. He's growing us up to live with Him. That's what He's preparing us for. The goal for me, with my eyes on my Savior, is to be conformed to His likeness. A me who has preparation for the kingdom to come, but also has value in the kingdom now. Babies aren't really, they're valuable in your family, but they're not producing a whole lot, are they? As you mature, as you grow, you become more productive, and you become more valuable where you are. Well, as we grow, we become more valuable in the kingdom now. We displace the darkness. Believe me, there is a battle going on for the minds and the hearts of people. There is a kingdom of light and there is a kingdom of darkness. We say it over and over and over. There is a battle for truth in each kingdom. Well, truth in the light kingdom and a lie in the dark kingdom. And we displace the darkness. We come into the world that has a worldview that's contrary to God with the light. That is for mature people. That is for people that are growing in Christ, that are willing to step out and say, I don't care how uncomfortable it is, I'm going to share my God with you. Now again, we're appropriate and that sort of thing. We've been through that before. God opens the doors, but we are willing to step out. Willing to step out. Maturing. When I mature, I do not hold on tight to earth stuff. When I'm maturing, as I'm going through suffering, I get past the, why me, God? You know that? You do. You get past the why me's. Why me? This isn't fair. You ever get that one? This isn't fair. Well, you learn that right in kindergarten too when the guy takes your rug. This isn't fair. Learn it right off the bat. Life is not fair. Learn that lesson. If anybody gets a tattoo, just that'd be a good one. Life's not fair. Live with it. Okay? I'm not suggesting that you do that, but yeah. God changes our focus to Him, folks. We get off the trucks, the toys, the rattles, the baby stuff, and we get onto mature stuff. That's the point. Those whose focus is on earth's treasures, you have what I call the money preachers. The money preachers. They, you give this and you're going to get this and live with the stuff. Okay? Build coliseums of babies who want to be pampered, who want to be treated like little babies. I want my, well, what was the old cereal long ago? I want my MAPO. I said that once and everybody goes, huh? What's MAPO? Well, at least somebody knows what MAPO is. I deserve my stuff now. I deserve my MAPO now. Folks, this is a fallen earth. You know how are we to live? Let me show you. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7 says this. Two things I request of you. Now, this is how to live wisely on this earth. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehoods and lies far from me. That means live out truth. Do not buy into the lies of your culture. Okay? Give me neither poverty nor riches. They both have problems. Feed me with the food allotted to me. What does the Lord's Prayer say? Give us this day our daily bread. Supply my needs, God. And He will. Lest I be full and deny you, full of myself and deny you. That's what I would put there. And say, who is the Lord if I have so much? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. This is truth for living in a prosperity-filled America. Truth for living from a wise man. Would you agree with me that you're living in a culture that bigger is better, right? Bigger house, bigger cars, bigger boats, bigger this, bigger that, bigger, 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 more, more, more. And God says, give me what I need for the day, for that moment. That's what He tells us. Somebody wrote this poem. One by one, God took them from me, all the things I valued most, till I was empty-handed, every glittering toy was lost. And I walked earth's highways, grieving in my rags and poverty, until I heard His voice inviting me, lift those empty hands to me. And I turned my hands toward heaven, and He filled them with a store of His own transcendent riches. That's what you want. Till they could contain no more. And at last I comprehended with my stupid mind and dull that God could not pour His riches into hands already full. Good word. Folks, suffering fosters maturity. Takes me off of the stuff that I think is valuable, and I lift my hands to Him, and He fills me with His transcendent glory. That's what God does. That's what's valuable. When a sufferer yields to the refining process, the maturing process, the benefits will be seen in his world, in his family, in his church, in everything that he touches. Changes us, folks. Suffering changes us. Everything. Suffering changes me. That's the value. Verse 25 and 26, ministers not only are called to suffer, but all ministers, hear this, are stewards. Are stewards. Verse 25 and 26, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. Stewards take care of another person's affairs or property. You don't own anything. What's the biggest goal that we have today? Debt free. I own it. It's mine now. No, you don't own anything. We're like taking care of somebody else's stuff until we're taken out of here. By the way, the pharaohs tried to take a lot of stuff with them. They buried them in those pyramids. Had all kinds of stuff so they could take it wherever they're going, and they discovered the pyramids, and guess what was in the pyramids? All the stuff! Who wasn't in the pyramid? The pharaohs. They might have had their shell there, but they're gone. None of that stuff went with them. We don't own anything. We are caretakers. They're caretakers. Paul viewed ministry as taking care of God's property. It wasn't his property, it was God's property. And folks, we are all involved in taking care of Jesus' church. All of us are ministers, and we do it all together. The church is strong. All together. Now, there's a caution. With the wrong mindset, stewards can use their position to influence and benefit themselves, particularly leadership stewards, like pastors or elders and that sort of thing. There is a caution there that people can use position and power for themselves. There has to be checks and balances in any system. Remember stewards. This will help you if you're having problems being a good steward. Remember this. There will be a day of reckoning. There will be a day when you will give an account for your stewardship, a time when the owner returns and checks out how things are progressing. That is a day, that is an appointment each one of us has. And the question is, were you a good steward? Now, I want you to hear this. Stewardship involves three areas. It involves your time, your talent, and your treasure. It will always take you time to serve God, time away from what you want to do. Everybody here took time this Sunday morning to come to church. There are other things you could have done, but you took time. Stewardship takes time. Takes time. Talent is where you minister. And of course, treasure is giving. We are responsible to give to the work of God. You're a steward of your time, talent, and your treasure. What Paul managed, people's affairs, he calls this a mystery. And that mystery that he's going to reveal in the next verse is that Jesus Christ is in you, the hope of glory. This was not in the Old Testament that Messiah would be indwelling a people that would be the church. It was a mystery, something in the Old Testament not revealed, but now in the New Testament is revealed. The church is a New Testament concept. It was revealed to people in the New Testament. These writers here were writing to these people, revealed it to them, which now reveals it to us. Jesus Christ in you, living in you, the hope of glory. We live in a privileged time called the church age. The church age, the grace age. We are in the law of Christ age. You know what the law of Christ is? A new command I give you. You must love one another. This way all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. It is the law of Christ is to love the brethren. Love one another. Now, we've covered, let's go through what we've covered. All ministers are stewards. We are simply taking care of what God gave us. You know what that means to me? I take care of my house. I take care of my family. I take care of my car. I take care of my yard. Everything is on loan. I'm taking care of it for Him and His glory. Okay? I'm responsible to take care of the stuff He's given me. All ministers are stewards. All ministers take care of the master's property. All stewards will give an account one day of how they've done their stewardship. And remember this, to whom much is given, much is required. That is a rule. That is a rule. Verse 27, hear this. Ministers, you really need to know God revealed this mystery to you. That mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 27, to them God willed to make known, to the church to make known, that what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, the question is, why would He reveal this? Why would God, among the Gentiles, call out a people to Himself? Well, because the Jews abdicated their responsibility of conveying this message to the world, and so now the church is called out of the world to take the message to the world. And Acts 15:14 says this, Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. That is out of the whole Gentile world, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church, a people called from the world to be the people of God and become the family of God. God is calling out a family from the world, a family, His family. So the glorious truth of this mystery is that Jesus lives in you, His church. He is the hope of glory. Ministers. Now, let me ask you a question. If Jesus is in you, do you think this gives you power? Do you think that this gives you purpose? And I would say yes. You have power and you have purpose, the hope of glory. In this broken world, we need hope. Jesus in you, the hope of glory. And that word hope, I've already said what it means. I'll say it again. Desire of some good with the expectation of attaining it. I have a hope of attaining good at some point. It's going to happen. Now look at this. Jesus resides in his church. He resides in you. But it's not just Jesus that resides in you. It's the whole Godhead that resides in you. The Holy Spirit is in you, John 14:7. The Father is in you, John 14:23. The entire Godhead indwells the believer. We usually say the Spirit of God, and that's what we ascribe being filled with the Spirit to. But it's the whole Godhead that is within us. You indeed are the temple of God, a place where God tabernacles, dwells within you. He doesn't dwell in a temple anymore, a physical structure. He dwells inside each person. Why is this significant? Because Jesus lives in me, the Spirit of God, God the Father is in me. I have to be careful where I take him. Where I go, he goes. Okay? And he's not going to be happy going to places, some of the places that we go to. So you have to be mindful of that. I have to be mindful of how I speak. I have to be mindful of how I think. You can have some stinking thinking that nobody else knows what's going on. God does inside of you. You can be critical. You can have terrible language that no one hears. He hears it. He hears it. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, the Holy Spirit dwells within his church corporate. The Spirit of God is corporately in his church. But in 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Holy Spirit dwells in your body individually. The mystery is Christ in you, in his church, the hope of glory. And I'm telling you, that gives you power and that gives you purpose for living. Some people have a rough time wondering, why am I even here? You're here to represent your King. That's why you're here. And you do it the best you can until you are gone. Just saying. Now, verse 28, knowing Christ is in you, all ministers, hear this, because Christ is in you, all ministers preach. Not just me, you, us, all ministers preach, declare plainly. Declare openly, declare aloud the truths about Jesus. Let's read the verse, verse 28. Him we preach, Jesus we preach. Oh, what are we doing? Warning every man. No, there's a stark difference here. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Now that is different than what we hear today in the culture where your teaching about Jesus is going to give you everything. This is warning about an eternal destiny, folks. There's a destiny of heaven or there's a destiny of hell, warning people of not coming into the family of God. That's what we're responsible to do. And teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Let's develop this. So we tell all men the truth about Jesus, that he is the Christ, he is the way, there is exclusivity in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. We don't apologize for that. That is what is written in his word. Now, I want to suggest to you this. This is not a time in the culture that we're living in today when there is all-out assault on Christianity, a full-forced assault. There's an all-out assault on Christianity like never before in this country. You are living in a time unlike any other time since this country was established when there has been this type of assault on the Lord Jesus Christ and on true Christian faith. Never before. So this is a time for us to, like never before and anybody else before us, okay, to now, to not be silent Christians. Not be silent Christians. This culture is in a free fall, folks. It is falling out, like somebody falling out of a plane. And we have a parachute, the truth, that will save them. And we are offering the parachute of life to each one of them. That is what our job is. We are to warn every man. That warn every man is right there in the verse. Teaching every man in the wisdom that we present every man perfect to him. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Warning every man. That's your friends, folks. That's your brothers, your sisters, your aunts, your uncles, your buddies on the team, everybody you come in contact with, you have a parachute of life, the Lord Jesus, that you tell them about. They're not, most of them aren't going to like it. You're not here to be a popular person. You're here to give the truth. Buddy, when that door opens, I mean a crack, the least little bleep, you stick your foot in there and warn them. Ezekiel had this, warn every man. Let me say what it means. To put into the mind instructions and warning. Look at, when you tell your friend about Jesus, you are giving them instruction that is indelibly imprinted into their minds. Heretofore, no one has spoken truth to them. They haven't heard the truth. They might not receive it the first time, but there has been something planted in those synapses now that it's there. And maybe someone else will come along and plop another verse in there or another word in there that'll help that synapse fire. And so it's truth upon truth upon truth, and finally they say, wow, this thing might be, one day their eyes are open, the veil falls off. It might be years. You might not ever see it in your life. But you have been instrumental in planting some sort of truth indelibly in their brains. Our brains, once they take something in, it's there. It's there. So warn every man to put into the mind instruction and warning. You are a watchman. Much like Ezekiel was. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, says this, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. And I will say, you guys, we guys, are watchmen for the church of the United States of America. That's what we are. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning about me. Now again, they might not receive it, but that word is indelibly printed in their brains. Even though they say, no, I don't want it, you have given the truth to them, and sometimes God will take that truth and bring it to them at the most unusual time in their life. But you have planted truth. That's all you're responsible to do. Ministers are to preach, declare plainly, openly, aloud. Ministers put into the mind instructions and warnings. Even though they might push it away, and most will, there could be a time when that seed is planted and it starts to germinate and their hearts are changed. Our responsibility is to simply plant it. Verse 29. This is your life, ministers. We are ministers. This is our life. Give it your all. Give it your all. Verse 29. To this end I also, notice the words, labor, striving. Does it say anything about easy? Nothing there? No, I didn't see that either. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Now listen to this. Is this easy? No. It is not easy to be a minister of the Lord Jesus. Notice the words. Don't miss it. Labor. Each one of us is called to labor. That means fatigued, toil, wearied. That means you come in prepared, folks. If you're teaching a Sunday school, toil, labored, wearied. If you're teaching a home group, if you're involved in a home group, if you're involved in anything in ministry, whatever it might be, it takes work. And God expects us. This is not candy time. This is not easy. Work is hard. You give it your all. It is not a pastime. If I don't have anything else to do, if I had nothing else on the calendar, I might just make it to church or I might make it to home group. No, it is not a pastime. When you make a commitment, it is to give your all to the Lord Jesus. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will do. Labor. And folks, I want to suggest something to you. You have up to 70 years, it says in Scripture. Anything beyond that, because of strength, you can live. So the normal lifespan, 70 years or so, okay? 70 years or so. During that time frame, this is our time. This is it. This is our time. We have no other chance in this. This is our line, our little splinter line, our little teeny in eternity line that we have an opportunity to work for the King. Our time. Give it your all. It's not a time to stay on the sidelines. It's not a time to stay on the sidelines. Sideline Christians has resulted in the free fall you see today in the church. Little commitment, little time, little preparation. And I'm really hung up on this, and it's for a reason. When you hear this word used, and tell me if you've heard this before, when someone comes into a group and uses this language, let's wing it. What does that really mean? I'm not ready, I'm not prepared, or let's let the Holy Spirit lead. That's another one. We put some real Christianese on. We're going to let the Holy Spirit lead today, this teaching. Not prepared. That's code language. No, he expects you to be prepared. No labor produces little bitty, half-pint Christians with little impact. Striving. Labor and striving. Watch what striving is. Agon azomai. Something like that. But do you see the word agony in there? That's where we get our word agony. To contend for victory in the public games. To fight or wrestle. Agonize. Labor and striving are an all-out effort, are all-out words, not half effort. It's the reason the church needs battle-hardened sufferers that are vets that'll go to the mat for truth. Go to the mat in this wrestling match that we're in this fight that we're in. You're going all out for truth. Paul uses strong words, labor and striving, all-out efforts. But notice this. To this end, I also labor striving according to his working. That working is energia. His energia. God-given energy working, which works in me mightily. God gives you the energy to labor and to strive. It doesn't come from you. If you're trying to accomplish this in your strength, you won't. You'll burn out. You're going to say, I don't like this. I want to be on the sidelines again. Okay? It's his strength in you. He produces the energy his way. You lean on him. And if we lean on him, we're doing things his way, there will not be burnout. I ask you this question. Have you ever seen a disciple burned out? Did Thomas go, man, I'm getting really tired of this stuff. I'm burning out. Can you put me on the sidelines for a little bit, Jesus? You don't see that, do you? How about Peter? They're making fun of me. They're making fun of me now. I think I'm going to have to, I need a timeout. Time to do my thing. Yeah, there's no timeouts. There's no burnout if you're doing things his way. Now listen to this. It is not you. It is his might in you. That's how it works. If you're trying to do it in your own strength, you will burn out. And let me give you this one. If you're trying to do something in an area that you are not gifted in, you will burn out. You will fizzle. Like those little firecrackers going up, fizzle. Now we need people to work in children's ministry. God has given gifts to people in here to work in children's ministry. If that is not your gift, no matter how much we beg, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, we need you, we need you, we need you, you don't go. Because God has placed within the body of Christ people uniquely gifted. It's his church. And I know that he has provided people to work in those areas. If it's not your gift, don't go there. Remember, I shared my Awana thing with you. Those poor kids suffered like you can't believe. Running around that circle with the baton, and I was just out in left field wondering, when's this hour going to end? And then when they trapped me in that little room with them, after the running around, that was not my calling. I got burned out quick. I mean, I was looking for exit stage left like you can't believe. But if you are in your area of giftedness, the guy next to me, he's smiling and laughing, and I'm going, what is wrong with you, dude? I mean, can't you see the chaos that's going on? Look at my class. No, work in your area of giftedness. It's through His power, His might. He makes you capable. Capable. Let's finish with this, folks. You are the church. You are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. You were born for this moment. And I'll tell you, this culture needs you like Esther for such a time as this. Don't think you're not valuable. Don't think you have nothing to offer. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ resides in you. You have a message of truth. You do. You are uniquely made to fulfill your ministry in this time. And again, don't be guilted into going into some ministry that you're not called to. But again, don't not go into the ministry because you're afraid. Listen, I hear this all the time, and believe me, this is my, you can't take this one. I'm uneasy with that. I'm not comfortable with that. I feel really, really uncomfortable. Believe me, when God is calling you, He stretches you, and guess what? When you get stretched, what does it do? It hurts a little bit, doesn't it? But I'll tell you, when you walk towards God, when He's pulling you, you will never, ever, ever regret taking the step. Ever. Ever. That is the truth. And then realize this, you're a steward of your time, your talent, and your treasure. God gives each one of these things to you to manage. You're just a manager of it. He's given it to you for a reason. Use your time wisely. Use your talent for His glory, folks. We're all passing from here. That's all that's going to matter. It won't matter one hoot if you're CEO of General Motors and nothing in the kingdom. Doesn't matter one hoot about that. The CEO of General Motors is going to pass, just like you're going to pass. The CEO of General Motors is going to have to stand. I don't know if this guy's a Christian or not. This is just an example. He's going to stand and give an account of his life just like you. Just like you. You're a steward of your time, your talent, and your treasure. And as a steward, the owner is going to expect you to give an account. And every one of us will. And it ain't going to be a whole bunch of us there and going, hey, how'd you do on your thing? How'd you do on your test? Hey, how'd you do? You're going to be standing there, and it says, naked, laid bare before the eyes of Him who we must give an account. We will stand before. This will happen, and it will happen soon. Some of us will die soon. And if you live 20 years, guess what? That's soon. Because it goes just like this. And all of a sudden, you're going to be like me, wondering where all the time went. And you will stand before your judge one day, and you will give an account of how you spent your life. And all the stuff you stacked up, all the fishing trips, all the prizes that Earth looks at as so great. I'm not saying anything wrong about fishing trips. We're going to go on a fishing trip here, but nothing wrong with that. But you got to have some priorities. You know what I'm talking about? You don't live for that. Steward, you are empowered to labor and strive, but not with all you have, but all He has. You hear that? Remember, it is His might, not yours, all for His glory. If you're doing it out of your strength, you won't make it. It's His power in you that allows you to do it. You're not coerced, you're not bribed, but willingly, through His might, we labor and strive, and when we do that, there's no burnout. Guess what? If you do this, you won't get burned out in any aspect of your life. In your work, in your marriage. I'm burned out. I'm burned out on that husband. I'm burned out on that wife. I can't take it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Because you're going to labor and you're going to strive to do what is right. We're going to do what is right because we have a king that we have to answer to. Amen. Might get a little rough here, but we're going to work through it together. That's how you do. That's how you do it. All for His glory. It's not about us. You are a minister, a servant of the King, and it's not just any king. It is the King of Kings. It's not Nebuchadnezzar, who was the most powerful king on earth. That's for some Egyptian pharaoh. It's not for a president or anything like that. This is for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I'm telling you, one day he's coming back for us. Isn't that going to be a glorious day? What a privilege, what an honor, and what an opportunity he gives us. And I'll tell you, what a reward. He is generous. God is generous. He will reward us enormously for what we have done for him here. It's all about him, folks. It's all about him. You are a minister. Let me close with this one more time. One by one, God took them from me. All the things I valued most, till I was empty-handed, every glittering toy was lost. And I walked earth's highways, grieving in my rags and poverty, until I heard his voice inviting, "Lift those empty hands to me." And I turned my hands toward heaven, and he filled them with a store of his own transcendent riches, till they could contain no more. And at last I comprehended, with my stupid mind and dull, that God could not pour riches into hands already full. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. I pray that you speak to each one of our hearts, as each one of us comes from a different area of need. Each one of us knows what areas that we struggle with. Each one of us knows our area of giftedness, where we should be working within your family. Lord, impress upon us. And if we don't know where we fit in, reveal to us. You're not keeping it a secret. You're openly telling us. You've told us what the gifts are. Help us to know. Help us to know. Help us to be our greatest for your glory for this little thing, this little time called life. 70 years or so and it's over. And what we do here will determine forever what we do in eternity. God, please plant that in our minds and our hearts. I thank you, Lord, that you are gentle with us, that you are so kind, that you are so loving, that you give and you give and you give, though we rebuff and we rebuff and we rebuff, and you continue to give. And Lord, that is just an amazing thing that you do. Your mercy is amazing. Again, I pray that each person here will be touched by you in a unique way. Don't let any of us leave today, Lord, without you speaking to our hearts. There's someone here that doesn't know you as their Savior. I pray that today they will come into your family because you are building a family. You are calling people from all out of the world. I pray that they'll realize that you died on the cross for their sins, that you took all of their sins, and all they have to do is believe that you died in their place and receive the gift of salvation. Turn their lives to you. Repent and turn their lives to you. I pray that that happens today to somebody. In Jesus' name, amen.